Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Going home to Alabama, all the way to where the ocean meets the road.
Welcome to LA Catholic Morning. It's Thursday. We're just cruising along in this week. Woo! 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 Big day tonight, St. Michael Catholic High School football on the mothership main station here.
You know it. Can't wait.
Wow.
The Philip Rivers era will begin.
Yeah.
That's what we're calling this.
Mike has done some great promos. You're going to play the
later? Yes, I will play the teaser for tonight.
Later on in the show.
Later on in the show, yeah.
Woo-hoo.
Because
we'll have Foster Weber coming up.
So we pray for health and growth and all the good things that will come from young men playing in football and the other ancillary people. You know, the band, the cheerleaders, all that.
There's so much involved.
Yes.
Yeah.
Don't forget about the people in the snack center.
Oh, yeah.
Gotta
and
get your
the
nachos.
People carrying the broadcast equipment to the booth.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
It's kind of a big deal.
Yes. I'm in charge of water and candy. That's what I do.
Excuse me?
No. Because I always make sure the guys got something to eat and drink when they're, you know, call in the game and stuff.
Wait,
she's like the butler.
Candy. I bring a bag of candy. You should see how they complain if I don't
have candy.
What kind of candy?
Like Starburst, like Snickers, Reese's. Kit Kats, Reese's, cups.
You know, like a little bag of candy.
Can I get involved with the football now? I didn't know there was candy.
Yes, you absolutely
can. As long as you don't complain, you would not believe the minutia. Why did you bring the dark chocolate for?
I love dark chocolate.
Oh, well, then
you can complain about
then
that.
Then we're saving the leftovers.
And I'm not fighting over the Starburst, that's for sure.
Yeah, well
that's mainly for Rip and I.
You can have all my Starbursts. How do you like that? How do you like that? Now you want me in the booth? Now you want me there?
Yes.
It's all good. So there's a saint today. Saint Teresa of Jesus, Jornette Ibarz. Don't know much about
her.
She's
not on the general calendar.
Okay, so yeah. So you could be martyred today and move up the ranks.
and you'd eclipse this poor woman.
Yeah, exactly. And we'll pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. O God, who caused the minds of the faithful to unite in a single purpose, grant your people to love what you command and to desire what you promise, that amid the uncertainties of this world, our hearts may be fixed on that place where true gladness is found. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our L.A. Catholic Morning sponsor, Ike's Parasail. Locations in Gulf Shores, Orange Beach, and Perdido Key. Ike's Parasails is a water sport rental and recreation company servicing Alabama and the Florida coast. To make your vacation a thrilling and unforgettable experience, call 251-981-0055. Ike's Parasail, come fly away.
Headlines for Thursday, August 26th. The Archdiocese of Chicago will require all Archdiocesan employees and clergy to receive the vaccine for COVID-19 within the next 6 weeks and will only allow exemptions for medical reasons. Cardinal Supich said that he was following the lead of Pope Francis by encouraging vaccinations and that getting vaccinated is an act of charity.
Mm-hmm.
U.S. Secretary of State Anthony Blinken said yesterday there may be about 1,500 Americans who have yet to be evacuated from Afghanistan as less than a week remains in the Biden administration's plan to complete its withdrawal from the country. Catholic Charities of the Rio Grande Valley is trying to block enforcement of an executive order by Texas Governor Greg Abbott that it says would prevent it from providing essential services. The executive order allows only law enforcement members to transport groups of migrants by ground in the state. Federal program funded with almost $50 billion to help struggling Americans pay their rent in the face of COVID-19 hardships is still only slowly paying out money. Government data showed yesterday reflecting a national housing crisis that's affecting millions of landlords and tenants. Serena Williams announced her withdrawal from the 2021 U.S. Open on Wednesday, citing the torn hamstring she sustained in June at Wimbledon.
Yep.
Dallas County Judge Clay Jenkins can require masks in public schools, colleges, and businesses. A state district judge ruled yesterday, citing against Texas Governor Greg Abbott. Delta Airlines announced employees who are unvaccinated against COVID-19 will be charged an extra $200 a month for health insurance starting in November to help cover costs related to treatment of the disease. The first zero-emissions, fully electric, crewless cargo ship is on track for its first voyage between two Norwegian cities by the end of the year.
Well, I'm a fan of disasters at sea on the Smithsonian Channel, and I'm probably going to say that they probably need
it's
to prepare.
It's all electric driven.
Sure. Okay.
And it has no crew members at all.
Well, at least
not
we won't
one
have
person
to rescue
on the ship.
Them when it goes aground somewhere.
There you go. Or maybe it will be fine.
Maybe. Maybe.
You're killing me.
I know.
You're
just saying.
Me. We always look forward to when Dr. Donald Prudlow of the University of Tulsa comes on to speak to us about Catholic history. Good morning, Don.
Good morning.
Morning.
So we just kind of assume that the university system has always existed, right? For like 10,000 years, right, Don?
Right. I mean, it's always been there, right? And we have thousands of universities. There's, you know, hundreds of Catholic universities alone in the United States, but they had their origin somewhere, and it turns out that it was the Catholic Church that is the origin of the university. In 1988, St. John Paul II issued a document that was immediately ignored. It was called Ex Corde Ecclesiae, from the heart of the Church. Hmm. And that's what the universities are. The universities were founded roughly 800 years ago in the Catholic cities of medieval Europe out of the heart of the Church. They were sponsored by the Church, they were founded by the Church, they were manned by the Church, and the Church has been helping to foment higher education for all that time.
So why did they start in the first place? I mean, who were they educating? And before that, weren't the wealthy being educated in some way?
Right, there had been education. We talked about a previous period in Church history where the Church became involved, particularly in elementary education. In the Empire of Charlemagne in the 800s, there started to be an education in the liberal arts for all of the free men in the domains of Charlemagne's kingdom. There was always a form of homeschooling. There was training. But there was a necessity for deeper forms of learning, for more complex ideas, particularly in philosophy and theology and law. From the cathedral schools, you also supplemented the monastic schools. And so the monks always kept alive the love of learning. But that was generally for inside the house. If you wanted to learn, you needed to become a monk, and you would study within the religious house. As Europe stabilizes in the 1100s, as it becomes more prosperous, as the demand increases for workers in what we would call today a knowledge economy, people who are trained in the arts of accounting, in the arts of law, in the higher ecclesiastical studies of arts and philosophy and theology, you need places where you can train them. And so in the middle of the 1100s, there started to be a critical mass of intellectuals who began to band together. They began to meet in large cities, and when they met in large cities, they formed corporations and began to attract students. And so these really began to coalesce in the city of Bologna in Italy, which became the center of law, not only canon law, but also civil law, due to the rediscovery of the ancient Roman law of Justinian the Emperor. And in the north, they clustered around Paris. And so the University of Paris becomes one of the oldest universities in the world as well, and they focus on the arts, on philosophy, and particularly on theology.
I remember,
and so
because that's where Thomas. I remember that's where Thomas Aquinas studied.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And many of the leading churchmen of the age attended those two schools. Sometimes they attended both of them. For instance, Pope Innocent III was a student both at Paris and at Bologna. Now, the advantage for the papacy in sponsoring these is that they were truly international institutions. They broke down national barriers and they reinforced the unity of Christendom. And that was further underscored by their common use of Latin. And so, let's say a scholar from Hungary or from Norway or from Spain wanted to come and study theology or law, he could go to one of these universities and learn Latin and could speak with anyone from any different cultures. It dissolved the babble of local languages. It was a picture of the unity of Christianity. People there working with one purpose for an intellectual, in order to have an intellectual discourse that was strengthened by a community. This is how human discovery generally works. You have a community of people who are firing ideas off of one another in order to produce new and deeper work.
Do people recognize this generally, like historians, Don? Because you don't really ever hear this. People don't want to give a lot of credit to the Catholic Church for much. So
you're right, because the historians do recognize it. There are many great books on the origins of the universities. However, something happens in around the year 1700 or 1800, the Enlightenment, and the Enlightenment claims the banner of reason. It makes the false charge that Christianity is the home of fideism and superstition. And so therefore they begin to claim in the 19th century that, well, the university is really an essentially secular project and the church really had nothing to do with it. Which is absurd, because the university was a place not only of faith, but it was the place of reason. It was the place that saw the birth of the natural sciences based on the philosophical work of the Christian thinkers of the Middle Ages. And so it had always been there. And Christianity had always been there. And the very fact that there are nearly 2,000 Catholic institutions of higher learning across the globe is a very clear evidence that charge is a lie.
It also seems, too, that we've taken where we would have respected those old and ancient universities and the good they did. Now it's been co-opted by secular society, maybe government or just culture in certain areas. And it doesn't seem to actually recognize its roots of theology or faith or the clear searching for truth in the sciences. And so I'm wondering, that's a great leap to get from this thinking we had where we come together as minds from that day and age to the 60s, where colleges became just a place to go park yourself for 4 years and then protest. And now to the later days, where we really just, sometimes it feels like people just go there to extend childhood 4 more years.
So that's a really great point. And you hit upon an important issue, that the battle over the control of education has been one of the most important cultural battles of the last 200 years. When we realized that the church trying to seize control of public education starting around, sorry, the state trying to seize control of public education around the year 1800 was a manifest testimony that the church had controlled education for 1,000 years. The evidences of our universities and our Catholic parochial school system shows that the church has always been involved in education. But the battle over education and what we teach our children is absolutely critical to who we are as a people, as a culture, and as a civilization. And unfortunately, that secular Enlightenment mindset did begin to seep into even the Catholic universities in the 1950s and the 1960s. Notre Dame decided it wanted to be Harvard or Yale, and not to be tethered by the church. And so that led to the reaction against church oversight of the universities, of Catholic universities. They wanted to be like the secular schools, and which is why they ignored John Paul II's Ex Corde Ecclesiae. Now there are some colleges that still follow that, and it's not meant to stifle the life of the mind to be in union with the church, because since all truth is one, the study of philosophy and the study of theology and the study of natural sciences are, to a person of faith, all going to lead in the same direction. They're going to, because they have their origins in God and they have their destination in truth. And so there should be no fear of church oversight. There should be no fear of having a strong and vivid Catholic identity in a university setting.
What did they think that they were missing, Don, when they say, oh, we want to be like Harvard or Yale? I mean, what was it about them that they were attracted to?
They had this idea of human freedom in the 1950s and the 1960s, and that somehow submission to church authorities detracted from one's freedom, detracted from one's liberty. And so that researchers who were at a secular university, so a researcher at the University of Alabama would have more liberty to do research than a researcher at Spring Hill College in Mobile, because it was supervised by the Catholic Church. And that had never been the case. The universities, even in the Middle Ages, were areas where there were astonishing intellectual breakthroughs, where there were great moments of intellectual ferment that the church permitted to happen, because the church is a friend to truth. It's not an enemy to truth. It's not there. The church is not there to stifle your freedom. We have freedom. We have more freedom when we submit ourselves. And it's very simply demonstrated to when I submit myself to the external truth of gravity, I'm ironically much more free, because I know that I can't just walk off a cliff. Mm-hmm. Right? By submitting my mind to the truth of gravity or to the truth of mathematics, that means I become more free. And so how much more so to the truths of human nature or to the truths of dogma? When I submit myself to that, it opens the door to a much deeper understanding of reality. Yeah, and so just as as St. Augustine, St. Anselm said, faith helps to give me deeper understanding.
I've never understood the conflict, because everything that you're saying, Don, makes perfect sense. I remember watching this video where they were showing all of the great scientists, the Catholic great scientists, many of which who were priests and religious, and the breakthroughs, you know, from the Big Bang to genetics to all these things. And I was like, that makes perfect sense, because God created this world. That's all you're doing, is getting in touch with the created world that God created. Right, Don?
Absolutely. But God gives us two books. He gives us the book of Revelation, and he gives us the book of nature. He's the author of them both, and God cannot lie, so God's not going to contradict himself. And so the church and priests and Catholic scientists have always felt an absolute liberty to research the natural world. The idea that there's some sort of conflict between faith and reason is really an invention of Protestantism in the 19th century. It's not a Catholic idea.
So is there any chance, we see it in small pockets, of universities kind of returning to their roots of clear thinking, classical education and such? Do you think that that movement will kind of spread to other universities? Because right now, a lot of universities have a bad reputation in the overall, in the perception the public has in a lot of ways, of they're not properly educating our children under the banner of freedom. You can do everything except speak about God, apparently, and things like that. Do you see any hope of universities recapturing that place where clear free thinking was allowed to flourish, human flourishing, so to speak?
Right. When we begin, because so many people are starting to investigate this idea of human flourishing again, and the facile free love and freedom of 1968 is really far in the rearview mirror. And so there's a lot of places, including a lot of good Catholic schools you can always find at the big Catholic schools. I know so many great Catholic professors at all of these schools that reacted so strongly against the church in the 1960s. Right? There are great professors at Fordham. There's great professors at Boston College. There's great professors at Georgetown, at Notre Dame. But not all of them. Not all of them. There's still a large number of people that would hearken back to that old 1960s sort of form. So you can go to these places, and you just have to be careful about whom you take. There are programs, however, like the Honors Program at Notre Dame, that are returning to an investigation of human flourishing, that are returning to an idea of classical education. And so there really are signs for hope, not just in the small Catholic universities, which are going to continue to grow, but also in the larger universities, hopefully in the research universities, where you have top-level Catholic scholars who are not only teaching people about the faith, but they're also doing the kind of investigations that a university is built for. And so there certainly are signs of hope, because the project of the 1960s, even for Notre Dame never became Yale or Harvard. As much money as they had, they were never going to be able to acquire that sort of secular cachet. And so if they were content at being a top level Catholic research university, they would return to their identity, and they would much more better serve the church.
And they got touchdown Jesus too. So.
and they got touchdown Jesus. This really disappoints a lot of people. I say, you know, in the Middle Ages, a university is a professor with students gathered around it. That's the entire thing. It's not buildings. It's not physical plants. The University of Paris didn't even have a football team.
Yeah.
Whoa.
So, right. I mean, I don't even know how it could be called a university, right? I mean, Alabama, how is that even
thinkable? They were probably the better for it, too.
Yeah, University of Alabama is a football team with a university of Texas.
Yeah.
Roll Tide.
Oh, now you got Mike to chime in there. Don Frutla, thanks for joining us again and sharing our glimpses of history.
Absolutely. Have a great day.
Thanks,
you too.
Don.
Bye. Coming up next, Boston Weber. See in studio on the phone. Oh, look at him walking in the door.
Oh, walking in the door right now.
St. Michael Catholic High School. Big night tonight, the start of football season. Stick with us here on LA Catholic Morning.
Home is where the heart is, and my heart lives by the bay. Home is where the heart is, and my heart lives by the bay.
Nunc Chapi. It's a Latin term meaning, now I begin. And for St. Michael football, the dream of having former NFL QB Philip Rivers as their head coach begins now. Hope begins now. Believing begins now. Champions begin now. Saints begin now. Cardinals begin now.
Welcome to the 2021 season of Cardinal football on Archangel Radio.
Gets to his receiver, who's up the field. He's at the 40. He's at the 30. 20. The 10. He's got a man on his back. He's about to score. Touchdown, St. Michael. As a receiver down at the 40. He's at the 30. To the 20. It's a foot race to the goal line. He's going to be in. Touchdown, St. Michael.
Goosebumps, Mike.
Yep.
Got goosebumps.
That's pretty amazing, Mike.
Thanks.
Yeah.
I wasn't fired up before. I'm fired
exactly.
up now.
He's going to play that over the PA system.
Well, you guys have been such partners with us since the very beginning. What a blessing to have a radio broadcast of a program that's mm-hmm. just starting out. So may you reap many rewards for your generosity to us.
Likewise.
Is this what you pictured when you first came down and it was just a cornfield?
No, I don't think anybody could honestly say that they pictured Philip Rivers being our head coach.
When did that start to kind of percolate?
You know, it was 2009. It was our second year as a school, and he was friends with a local family, and local family said, "Hey, we got a new high school here. If you're ever in the area, come and visit." And it turns out he was in the area. They have a home in Santa Rosa that they visit during the summer, kind of get away from the California everything, I think. Mm-hmm. And so he came with his family, and they came, our family came, and they visited with us, and we hit it off right away, and he said, "Hey, if I come back next year, would you like me to do a clinic?" I said, "Well, let me think about that for about a millisecond." Yes. So he did that clinic. He did the clinic the second year, and he told us at that time that he was praying with his wife to where they're going to settle when his NFL career ends, and they were beginning to believe that Fairhope was the right area. And you know, he told us about his dream one day to coach like his father coached him. He wants to turn that around and coach his sons. So he's got a son who's a seventh grader on our middle school team now. He's got another son who's in fourth grade. And so this is his second dream. His first dream was to play NFL football. Second dream was to be a high school coach. And we were just blessed that this was the place that he chose.
He's just checking off everything on the bucket list.
He is. He'll tell you that, too. He said, "These are the two dreams that I've had."
That's just amazing to me, because normally you picture someone like that just saying, "All right, now I'm just going to live on a yacht. I'm going to live the high life. I'm going to travel the world," all this kind of stuff. But to really want to put down roots, because he's originally from northern Alabama,
Athens,
right?
Mm-hmm. Decatur and Athens. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so this, you know, his family's still in North Alabama. They're coming down for the game tonight. His dad, mm-hmm. who's a Hall of Fame high school coach, and his wife are coming down. And it's going to be a big family affair, because Philip's brother, Stephen, is on our coaching staff. Stephen played at LSU and at Vanderbilt, so he's our receivers coach. And then, of course, Philip's two sons are going to be ball boys on the sideline. He'll have two daughters in the stands. Mm-hmm. And so this is going to be a big family affair, and we just feel blessed to be part of the Rivers family.
I had the opportunity to drive the bus for that first Jamboree game, and I just thought it was funny because poor Philip had to wrestle with, I'm coaching, but there's a whole lot of people, especially in the media, that want to meet me talk to me. And I got to tell you, from where I sat watching, he was far more attentive to the team. Mm-hmm. I mean, that was his major concern. You could tell the authenticity. I mean, he's a very genuine man.
He really is. And he's been funny about it. It's been humbling in some ways. But he knew this coming in because he was the son of a high school coach. He told us the other day that, well, I'm folding up football pants and counting helmets. I'm thinking I've come a long way.
Not something you have to do in the NFL. That's good. And I think what's really attractive to families in and around the area, particularly their sons in sports, is to have good role models of a complete person. Because some may make it to the NFL, most won't. But to have your son be influenced through the formative years and learn things that are from a coach that is a man of faith and at a school that prides itself on giving children a good education and sending out your son or daughter well-rounded into the world with knowledge and with faith. So it really is just a beautiful element going on in the Eastern Shore here of helping children complete their growth.
Ellen, I couldn't agree more with you. And he really understands it that way. He talks about his father's trophies. His father's trophies are not what's in the trophy case, but the letters from former players in his drawer. And he says that's what he wants one day, to have letters from kids that he's influenced for the good, become better fathers, better husbands, better Christians. And he takes that very seriously. We went on a camp at the new Holy Spirit Hall. What a blessing of the church to the youth of our diocese. And we went our first football camp, and it was kind of a mini retreat. At the same time, it was all about football, because Philip sees his role to lead people to the Lord, lead his players to the Lord.
Amen. So this is what year for St. Michael now?
So believe it or not, we're beginning our sixth year as a school this year.
Wow. Blink your eyes. That is so crazy.
You know, the first 5 years you might call, you know, chapter one, the founding. And so we're exploring what chapter two is going to be this year.
Well, what are you looking forward to this year?
You know, mostly one of the new things we're doing, it came out of our strategic plan, is we're now implementing a service program for our students. We're going to try to put them in our parishes and in the charitable agencies around Baldwin County as part of a requirement for upperclassmen, sophomores, juniors, and seniors. And I think that's going to be really special, to see our kids serving the church, to see our kids serving communities like the Exceptional Foundation. I think that's going to bring out the best in them. I think it'll be a gift to these agencies. I'm really excited about that. We're trying to commission our kids to kind of turn outward this year. You know, if we were a tree growing, you know, the first thing you got to do as a tree is you got to lay down roots, you got to get the trunk strong, but eventually it's going to have branches that just go outward. And I think that's what we're trying to do this year. We're calling it our Cardinals for Others program.
Sounds like we should get on the list, Mike, for an intern.
Absolutely.
I do want to sincerely thank you for doing that, though, because our culture is not teaching kids that. I mean, our culture is so nihilistic right now, and it's based upon such entitlements that these poor young people are being trained to only care about themselves and their wants and desires. So thank you so much. You are creating really good people, the type of people that you were going to want as neighbors. Thank you for that.
Well, thank you, and I hope so. And that's really supported well by our community. The school has been so incredibly blessed in its first 5 years with the general. You know, Baldwin County waited a long time for a Catholic high school, and they've been supportive ever since the first day. And I feel blessed to be there.
How are things going with the start of the school year? I mean, looking back a year ago when we spoke to you, you were like, well, we're just going to go with it and make the best. Do you feel a little more confident or comfortable this year about just things going on in the world affecting the school.
The fact that we've done this before, I think, uh-huh. helps everybody kind of deal with it. You know, we all thought that we were kind of done with this somewhere around June, but mm-hmm. as July moved on, we kind of realized that we probably weren't. And so, yeah, it's been a downer for sure. But our kids are, you know, kids are amazingly resilient, and so are our teachers. And I think that's our attitude going forward, and hopefully we can get beyond this and live as much a normal life as possible. You know, we still can't all gather together for Mass, at least indoors. We're probably going to do a number of outdoor Masses this year. Can't still gather together for assemblies, you know, with the whole student body there because of social distancing. But we're probably going to do a lot of those outside as well. So we're going to be as innovative as we can to kind of keep our school as normal as possible. And, you know, we'll get through this.
Now, are the majority of the students in person, the classes?
All of the kids are in classes right now. We're not offering the distance learning option unless there's a big breakout and 30 or 40 kids are at home.
Because mm-hmm. I had so many of the young people there that just lamented over that. I mean, they just missed being together.
Yeah, I think if that showed us anything last year, it's that distance learning pales in comparison to the see it and be mm-hmm. there and you know, the incarnational principle of flesh and blood teachers. I think we don't want to go that route this year unless we have to.
Amen. What are you most excited about for this school year?
I'd be lying if I didn't say I wasn't excited about the football program. I think that's going to be good. I'm really excited about this Christian service program. We're probably going to have some glitches as we get that program up and running, but we'll get better at it. I think it's a worthwhile thing. I think it's going to be transformative for our kids. I think, you know, teenagers sometimes put on this veneer of apathy, but that's just a defense against their own feelings of insecurity and inadequacy. And if you can cut through that and put kids face to face and helping other people, really brings out the best in them.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Hey, Faustin, we had a listener ask, what's the stadium status for tonight? Do you have to?
Well, they're still working on it.
I mean,
they're writing it up.
Vaccination. You know,
they had a broadcast on last night. And I thought, wow, they still got a lot to finish up. We're so grateful to the city of Fairhope for giving us this beautiful park. Mm-hmm. Really, they've been magnificent. They tell us it's going to be ready.
Okay, mm-hmm.
but they may be working all the way up till 7 o'clock to get it to that
right.
point.
Do you mean what the field ready and
yeah,
stuff?
They're doing some renovations on the Galanta football field.
But if someone wants to come and watch the game,
what's the status as far as like you know
crowds,
mass crowd?
Or,
yeah,
they can get tickets online under our athletic tab. Everything's going to be purchased beforehand.
Okay.
Via you know texting, and so no, it's wide open.
Okay.
Are they required to wear masks?
There's no restrictions outside.
Gotcha.
Woohoo!
Yeah,
good. That feels normal.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's great.
Oh, that's good. A lot of people in the community excited too. I imagine you're going to have a little bit of press there tonight.
I think so.
That'll be nice. What sort of hurdles do you have this year? Challenges.
Well, aside from the whole COVID thing, I think, you know, when institutions start, there's a feeling of, you know, you're on a crusade and, you know, everything's new. And so I think when institutions get older, they sometimes may lose that initial kind of crusader's mentality. And I think it's important that we keep this attitude of, we're a young school. We continue to look for new ways to serve our kids, and let's let that continue to be fresh. And I told the new coming students that they're still very much involved in the creation of this new school. So give us your best ideas and your best volunteerism and make this school special.
Mm-hmm. Where have many of your graduates ended up?
All over the place. You know, a large portion go to Auburn. It's wonderful. Auburn's a great school. About 25% of our kids went to Auburn. We had our first Ivy League graduate last year. Andrew Foudy went to Columbia. I think he's been up there for 3 or 4 days now in New York. We've had students at Notre Dame. This will be the first year we don't have a graduate at Notre Dame as an incoming freshman, but we had one that was accepted, but, you know, it's really expensive to go to Notre Dame mm-hmm. these days.
And yeah. mm-hmm.
she got free rides all over the place. And so I think the family made a wise decision there. So mm-hmm. All over, Alabama, Ole Miss, South Alabama, Troy, Florida State. It's been a good mix.
Good. We're looking forward to tonight. Boston.
Thank
Boston
y'all for
Weber.
All that y'all do, and I look forward to seeing you guys there tonight, too.
Exactly.
Thank you.
Boston Weber,
go
principal
Cards.
Of St. Amen. Michael Catholic High School. Woo-hoo, big night. Big night. Thanks, Boston.
Thanks, Boston.
Coming up next, Rob Herbst, friend of the show, editor of the Catholic Week. And we're going to talk about his what's in the Catholic Week in his article of interest. That's funny. Fawcett tried to walk out of the studio with the headphones on.
It happens. I know. It happens. They're comfortable. They're comfortable.
You're simply the best. That's right. You know who's simply the best. Best journalist. Best statistician. And most importantly, best hair. Ladies and gentlemen, it's time for the legendary one and only and simply the best, Rob Herbst.
Good morning, Rob.
Good morning, Todd. How are you?
Fantastic. How are you doing?
I'm doing well, y'all.
Mm-hmm. Looking forward to running to our mailboxes tomorrow. But before we check out what's on the cover, you wanted to talk about some lay people joining religious order?
So let's go over to New Orleans. This is by Peter Finney of the Clarion Herald, Dateline New Orleans. And this focuses on I Was Sick and You Visited Me. This is really beautiful ministry that for more than 100 years in the Archdiocese of New Orleans, the Sister Servants of Mary have kept overnight vigil with the terminally ill in their homes. But because of demands and such, they needed more people. So they reached out to lay people, and recently they invested 5 lay people into the fraternity, the lay sons and daughters of St. Mary Soledad, who are now also going to stay with the terminally ill overnight. And what a beautiful ministry to reach out to those who are in their final days here on earth and be with them.
I'll tell you, it changes you, Rob. I've had the blessing and opportunity of being people when they've taken their last breath, and it absolutely changes you. It is one of the most beautiful yet vivid things, because unfortunately in our culture we've sterilized death to the point where even when you go to a funeral now, they make the person look like they're just sleeping when they're lying there. And we just are removed. We're completely removed from the reality that none of us get out of here alive. Mm-hmm. You know, there is definitely an absolute exit point. And to be there and hold the person's hand, and it is amazing. It is so, so beautiful. So that sounds awesome, Rob.
Sure does. I certainly haven't gone through it, what you're describing, being there in the final minutes. Aloma Likes, one of the five that was invested, she was invested because of the experience that she had when she was caring for her husband in the final weeks, and the Sister Servants of Mary were there. And she just described it as such a blessing to have this little bitty nun with my 280-pound plus husband. And said she would pray. She wouldn't sit down. Stood the whole time, walking and praying, walking and praying. And so that's beautiful. Absolutely beautiful there. What's going on?
I think a lot of people do have a gift for that, for walking hand in hand with people on their final hours on this earth. And it's good that the sisters here saw that there was people in the lay community that they could invite in and train up to assist them in that. So good stuff there.
Beautiful. Beautiful.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely good stuff.
So, all right, so we're running to our mailboxes tomorrow, and we'll grab the Catholic Week. What's on the cover?
So last time I was with you, we discussed Father Coyle with the 100th anniversary of his shooting death, murder coming up. So Mass was celebrated in Birmingham. Archbishop Thomas J. Rohde celebrated that Mass, and some more on the life of Father Coyle. Certainly it's somebody we can't overplay, I guess you would speak. It's an important story to hear what he had done. So go check that out for those that don't know. Former priest of the Diocese of Mobile, Birmingham, who was killed outside on his front steps. Mm-hmm. So, and obviously there's a lot more to that story, but go check out the Catholic Week to read all about Father Coyle. Mm-hmm. So, Archbishop, we had back to school. School has started here. We've been in school for what I believe it's been about a week. So we all have our back to school stuff. certainly disappointment in having to wear masks in school. Archbishop Brody talks about that, but also the pride he has in our Catholic schools and the way they handled last year and will handle this year. We also have, along with that, in our back to school, meet our three new ACE teachers in the Archdiocese of Mobile. For those that don't know what ACE teachers are, it's a program out of Notre Dame, Alliance for Catholic Education, recent graduates continuing their studies, and, they are here for a year or two, but a short period of time at least, getting experience, and they provide so much for our schools. And then, we also recognize our new and retired faculty along with that, and our, those celebrating milestones, 20, 30, and 40 years. Wow. How about Sister Margaret Hart down there in your neck of the woods, their principal at St. Patrick in Robertsdale? 40 years.
Wow.
School ministry. So yes, absolutely. Mm-hmm. Last week, Sister Carolyn Oberkirk of the Sisters of Mercy passed away. She was, an amazing woman. She was liaison for religious, for the Archdiocese of Mobile for a period of time. And, most known to be administrator of the Sisters of Mercy retirement here, home here in Mobile. And, did so much more outside. She's a Mobile native, spent a lot of time ministering in Atlanta and did so much there. They remember her so fondly in Atlanta. So, go read about Sister Carolyn Oberkirk. Beautiful woman.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you to our permanent deacons. They renewed their commitment to ministry recently. So important to our archdiocese. And also, we had the recent seminary and summer gala up in Montgomery. A dinner where we have our priests of the archdiocese serve as waiters. Father Valadares and Father Napolitano were chefs and had a wonderful meal up there. And they raised almost $100,000 to support seminary and education and formation.
Nice.
And finally, congrats to Joe Sider of Mobile. He took his first vows with the Society of Jesus earlier this month. So, former seminarian of the Archdiocese of Mobile, then moved on and studying the Society of Jesus. So, congrats to Joe Sider. He and his family are awfully proud.
That's
so,
beautiful.
Good guy.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
What about your
columns?
Our columnist,
Doug. Mm-hmm. Well, Ellen, I'm glad you asked.
Thank you.
You know, we have
just
our
right
sister.
On target.
Yep. This is the time where RCIA kicks off in our parishes throughout the Archdiocese of Mobile. Archbishop Brody talks about RCIA and how we should encourage others who are, to consider RCIA that may not be Catholic, but might have a little bit of an itch at least. So go check that one out from Archbishop. Pat Ahrensberg gives an ode to those school teachers that we talked about earlier there. Shannon Rowe and stewardship on a Christian tradition of having faith in the Lord. And then our national columnist, Father Tad, he discusses boxing, the sport of boxing, and gives it a moral analysis.
Ooh.
So that was kind of interesting there.
That
yeah,
will be
exactly.
Interesting.
So,
mm-hmm.
So interesting one there from Father Tad. And then George Weigel on Searching for a Catholic Chaim Potluck, the author. So go check that one out from Mr. George Weigel.
Wow.
So, run to that mailbox that Catholic Week.
Exactly. Good stuff. Appreciate all you do, Rob, in getting us the Catholic news on a regular basis here. It's kind of important to keep us connected,
hey,
Todd.
Appreciate you all.
Mm-hmm.
Indeed.
Oh, wow.
Looking forward to football season?
Oh, yeah. Did Rob hang up?
Rob, are you still there?
Kind of a tough start.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, I am still here.
Okay,
yeah,
good.
A tough start.
Oh, good.
He was I hope it was okay. You know, yeah, exactly.
Now, what do you mean?
Pay me by the minute, so I'm going to hang
start.
On here. As long
we
as
have
I can,
to say
so.
That Rob did an excellent job. He called play by play when Tom McDonald was out taking his daughter up to college.
Yeah.
So
yeah, we've got some depth there.
Yes,
at that position.
Rob
at the
did an awesome job of that. It was just a tough
so,
game.
Well,
yeah, lots of
Tom
stuff.
Now must. Send all his kids though to local colleges and universities. So he can't take this time off. So
you don't realize how difficult that is to do. I was asked to do play by play for a basketball game one time.
Oh,
And because I had been the MC of an event, and they're like, well, Todd, the person that was supposed to be the play-by-play.
You can speak. Just call the game.
Yeah. They're like, you're a good public speaker. Rob, I wish there was video of this. It happened way back in the 80s, but I distinctly remember going, oh, what a shot. Oh, wow. And I mean, I'm just yelling, and they're like, Todd, you're supposed to be giving play-by-play.
Right.
Not just the excited call and yelling. And I'm like, whoa, did you see that? I'm like, well, they didn't see it. It's on the radio. You're supposed to describe it. And I'm like, well, that guy just, whoa, my God, come on. It was ridiculous.
Rob did a much better job, and it's probably why we didn't call you, Todd.
Which is fine. I understand my skill set. I understand where I lack.
It's a different experience than just plugging in those stats into the computer. So that's a lot easier for sure.
Mm-hmm.
Indeed. But we really do appreciate you filling in, Rob. Thank you.
Yeah, good stuff.
Hey, no, it was an honor.
He gets
at least for 1 week.
Yeah, this week Friday's a bye week for McGill, so the band will be all back together a week from tomorrow for a big Saraland game.
Yep.
Yeah. So,
fun.
Yep.
Yeah.
All right, Rob. Thanks so much for joining us. Really appreciate everything you're doing down at the Catholic Week, buddy.
Hey, thank you to y'all. Okay.
Okay. Right. Bye.
He's awesome.
I know. Good stuff. Exciting days to be.
Big game tonight.
Yep. Exciting Pre-game, days to be 6:30, here.
6:30, kickoff at 7.
Look at Mike.
Right here.
He's ready. Rip's stepping up this year.
Yeah, he's going to be helping produce.
And he's going to take on the rest of the season when the St. Michael games are
when
on
they
the main
go on
station.
Thursday, yeah.
Rip will be running things in studio here.
Check you out, Rip.
Well, Mike and I are going to.
He's ready for prime time.
Oh, yes.
Yes.
So we are excited. Rip's stepping up for that. All good things coming.
Nice.
Absolutely.
We thank our L.A. Catholic Morning sponsor, Anna Luce and Roberts Brothers Realty. Home is where the heart is. And Anna Luce from Roberts Brothers Realtors wants to help you find your perfect home. Let Anna help you move forward in the greater Mobile Bay area. Call Anna Luce at 251-454-2782 or visit annaluce.robertsbrothers.com. Mike, what's going on tomorrow?
Yes, tomorrow, Tom McDonald previews Val, the documentary on actor Val Kilmer. Todd Harch continues our series, Time to Build Anew, and Father Gil Pierre provides our Sunday gospel reflection.
That'll be nice.
Yeah.
That'll be nice. Love. Any other big plans for today?
We're having a big pregame meal with the entire broadcast team, the guys in the studio, the guys on the road, and we're all going to get together beforehand before we start the season.
That's awesome.
Absolutely. And I want to give a big kudos to Rip also, who got our pregame. He's doing a lot of the production, stepping up and doing a lot of that. He's doing a fantastic job.
Way to go, Rip.
Certainly
proud of him. Awesome. Uh-huh. Getting the best out of that. So
thanks so much.
We're going to get him an intern.
To LA Catholic Morning. God bless y'all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.